So we're doing something different today. We're going to be talking about the counterculture Christians. The counterculture Christians. I had my talk prepared, and on Friday morning, I felt like God was speaking to me about doing something different. I went, oh, no. Oh, no, Lord, I have to do something different. So this is what you get, counterculture Christians, the Friday morning preparation. How do you like that? Get ready. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. We honor God's Word by standing when we read it. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants, and gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and to Esau, and to Esau I gave the mountains of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Also I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to what I did among them. Afterward I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. So they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, brought the sea upon them and covered them, and your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. Then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time, and I brought you into the land of the Amorites who dwelt on the other side of the Jordan, and they fought with you, but I gave them into your hand that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose to make war against Israel, and sent and called Balaam the son of Beor to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Therefore he continued to bless you. So I delivered you out of his hand. Then you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you. Also the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girshites, Hivites, and Jebusites. But I delivered them into your hand. I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you. Also the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or with your bow. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and the olive groves which you did not plant. Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is the word of God. You may be seated. Counterculture Christians, you are living in post-Christian America, and you are living in an America with a world vision that is much different than yours, folks. Let me tell you that. We are postmodern to the gills. And I believe that we are living in a nation that's going from post-Christian to post-persecuted Christian. That's what's coming down the pike with us. You live to see dramatic changes in our culture. The unthinkable has happened in America. A nation built on a Judeo-Christian ethic is no longer a nation that we can call Christian. Even our president at one point said, America is no longer a Christian nation. This is Barack Obama in 2007. He added that statement, we are also Jewish, Muslim, Hindu, and non-believers. And unfortunately, our president is correct. America is no longer a Christian nation. It was built on Christian principles. But oh, folks, our people have abandoned the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you talk about the darkness that has filled the void. The darkness has spread throughout the land, and it is our job to be light in this dark world. More on that in just a second. In 1963, it was a pivotal year, for prayer was removed from school. And you know what happened in schools? When we went to school, I graduated in 1967. So the biggest thing that was happening in school, kids were chewing gum, sticking it under the desks, and that was a big deal. Or you put... Yeah, I don't remember this. You put horseshoes on the bottom of your shoes and you click through the halls. Click, 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 click to try to, you know, you get noticement, that sort of thing. That was the biggest things we did then, you know, trying to be irritating. Now, that has been replaced with Uzis in the schools, metal detectors in the schools, guards in the schools. You tell me what happened. What was the big pivotal thing that happened? You take God out, the vacuum will be filled with something. And it is filled with a worldview that is anti-God, and that is the result. And we wonder, what has happened to our kids? What has happened to our schools? What has happened to our people? Well, we've taken God out, and gradually, little by little, here, there, and a little there, God has been removed from the culture and been replaced. Now, what has happened quickly. Quickly. In 1973, we had Roe Wade. Okay? Roe versus Wade. And abortion on demand became the law of the land. Now, look it. I don't care what America does. If they made abortion legal, that's against God's word. They're making homosexual marriages legal. That's against God's word. Okay? The legalization of pot is right around the corner. Okay? In my mind, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and I don't care how natural it is. It's natural, and it grows, and you know, I don't care about those arguments. If it's against God's word, we stand against it. Okay. A little here, a little there. What happened and why did it change so quickly? God has been removed. We are living in a new paradigm, folks. A new paradigm that we have. It is postmodernism. And look at what it has produced. Abortion, marriage is on the ropes, a culture with a worldview that is man-centered and not God-centered, where your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth, and we're all going to the same place. Even to the point where the emergent church is coming up, there's no hell. Isn't that convenient? I mean, Jesus taught about hell, didn't he? Yeah. Taught about sin and hell and that sort of thing. Don't go there. Whatever you do, don't go there. You know, pluck out your eye, cut off your arm, do whatever you have. Don't go there. That was the warning. But we're saying it doesn't exist anymore. That we're all going because we're all love that way. So the culture is running away from God, and the world chants peace when there's war all over. The world chants coexist. Remember last time I wrote coexist on the board. What does that mean? Get along. Get along, folks. Get along with one another. That's what we're called to do. How can we do that when God is out of the culture? And you have Muslims killing Christians, Hindus killing Muslims. Slaughter is going on all over the world. There is no peace until you have the Prince of Peace. And there will be no peace on this earth until God's kingdom comes back. As he said in Revelation chapter 11, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Son, and he shall reign, how long? Forever. That's when the peace will come to the earth. That's when peace will come to the earth. We're living in a culture that's a new paradigm, folks. We have now we have the church that is pro-choice. We have the church that is pro-gay marriage and even gay pastors in the pulpit. That's what happens when you take God out of a culture, okay? And we have the emergent church saying all roads lead to heaven. Hindu, Buddhist, everyone. That there is no hell, and how convenient that is. How convenient that is. Jesus made it real simple, didn't he? What did he say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Everyone can come unto the Father any way they want. No, it doesn't say that, does it? No. No man cometh unto the Father except through Jesus Messiah. That's it. That's it. There's nothing new under the sun, folks. Man has made anti-God idols since the beginning. Tower of Babel, they started this whole thing. All through, people have had a tendency to worship false gods. Our God has delivered and conquered. And in Joshua 21, we see that Joshua went into the land and God went before him and conquered. Read it. Let me just turn there for a second. Joshua 21:43. Listen to this. So the Lord gave to Israel all the land which he had sworn to give their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. You know what God is? a promise keeper. He kept his promise. And he went before them. He went into the land. He delivered all of the ites. Okay? Remember that. He's the one that goes before us. He's the one that goes before us into this darkness. He's the one that will establish goodness in our communities. Now, we want the alternatives. Folks, pray. Pray that the spirit of darkness is lifted, and pray that people get a vision for this thing and actually step out. Step out. Get involved. Do something. Doing gets doing done. Thinking gets thinking done. Sitting gets sitting done. Okay? Do-do. That's what we want to call that. Do-do. God has delivered and conquered. He has been the reason for the victory. He has been the reason for Israel's prosperity. And interestingly enough, still they served other gods. The gods of the cultures that they conquered, they assimilated into their lives. Awful. Joshua reminds the people where they came from, who delivered them in our text today. And he says this at the closing of his life. Joshua is getting ready to die. And you tell people the most important things that you want them to know when you're getting ready to pass. He's telling them how God has delivered them, how God has been the center of their success. And he warns them about false idols. And he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I don't care what this culture does. I don't care what's voted in. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Are my jugular veins sticking out? Yeah, they're sticking out, aren't they? As for me, we're going to serve the Lord. Yeah. America was established on Judeo-Christian ethics, but that's gone, folks. You are a remnant, a few, that will stand with light and be salt in this culture. Salt and light, that's what we're called to be. Now, remember where you came from. Remember where you came from. That's what he's telling them. Well, remember where you came from. Now, today we will look at your calling as a counterculture Christian, a counterculture Christian in a post-Christian America, and heed the words of Joshua to an idol-loving nation. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's the introduction. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this day, and thank you for your word that we can build our lives on. Thank you that this is absolute truth. This is the inerrant word of God. This is something that we can go to and always, always know that it is going to speak truth to us. Holy Spirit, today I pray that you'll help us to set aside all of the emotion of our week, all of the things that we've been thinking about, and focus on you today. Speak to our hearts individually. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods." Note first, top to bottom. He calls the greatest, he calls from the tribes, their elders, he calls all the people. This is a message to everyone, not just a select few. This is to all the people in the nation, not just a select few. Okay? So he tells them something. He remembers, reminds them where they came from, on the other side of the river. What happened on the other side of the Euphrates River is they worshipped other gods. What happened to you before you passed over into the kingdom of God? What were you worshipping? You didn't even know it, but you were worshipping other gods. You were worshipping, if you didn't know it outwardly, at least clandestinely hidden within you, you're at least worshipping the God of you. The God of you. That's what was happening. They served other gods. Man is a worshiper, and he will always, always worship something. All men worship. Just depends where you go and what they're worshiping. The little teeny island that no one's discovered yet, guess what? They're worshiping. If that's possible, I haven't discovered it, but just pretend there's one out there. They're worshiping something. Even if the idol is me, myself, and I, the human trinity of me, myself, and I, okay? They're going to be worshiping something. In verses 3 through 12, he reminds them of God's care through it all. I'm not going to read these for time. But 3 through 12, he tells them that the Egyptians were conquered by God. They got to the Red Sea. They looked like they were going to be slaughtered, and God made a way, and the Egyptians were defeated. Okay? And he reminds them of the Amorites, a stoutly group of people that were defeated. Who defeated them? God defeated them. He reminds them of Balak and Balaam the prophet. And the king, Balak was the king of Moab, and he was not able to do anything to the nation of Israel. He talked about Jericho and the walled city, impenetrable. You cannot penetrate this city. And what does he do? Has him walk around the city and then blow the horn seven times in the last day. Blow the horns, the walls fall down, they're defeated. Who does that? God does that. That's only God can do something like that. And in verse 12, he says something interesting, which we will read. I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you, also two of the kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or with your bow. You weren't even involved in this. Now, a lot of people think that the hornets were the Assyrian army or some other conquering kings. No, I think that somehow this was the biggest hornet's nest you've ever seen. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, that's going to move a nation of people? They had to be like locusts. I mean, that was kind of startling to me. Hornets. Now apply this to your life. And again, all God did this. It was all God who did the delivering. It wasn't the Jewish people. It wasn't the Jewish people. And it was against overwhelming odds. Overwhelming odds. Now think of your life. Let's apply this to your life. The giants in your life, the enemies in your life that have been defeated. Look at when you crossed the Euphrates, a euphemism for going into the Promised Land, or the Jordan going into the Promised Land, okay? You were transferred kingdoms. You went from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You went from the control of Satan to the control of God. Your life has been changed, and there are giants that have been conquered in your life on this journey. And if they haven't been conquered, guess what you're in the process of? Conquering them. Conquering them. Because God isn't going to allow you to stay the same way that you were. He's a God that's going to conform you to the likeness of who? His Son. His Son. That's a process. Sometimes it hurts. Ooh. Ouch. That hurt. Yeah. That's what it, but he's not so concerned about you being hilariously happy. He's not concerned as much about that as he is to you being like his Son. That's the truth. That's the truth. We live in this world. We know there's pain and suffering here. We know there's struggles. But God is in the process of making you like Jesus and preparing you for a real home, for your place, that you're going to be in for eternity. That's what he's doing. Now, remember this. God is a giving God, verse 13. I have given you a land for which you did not labor. Now, what does this sound like to you? Sounds like something future, doesn't it? A future land. You did not labor. You didn't earn it. If you didn't earn something, what is it called? It is grace or a gift or favor, okay? I have given you a land for which you did not labor. You didn't earn it. And cities which you did not build. Folks, you have an inheritance. You have a city in it whose maker is who? God Almighty that you're going to dwell in. And you will dwell in them, and you will eat of the vineyards and the olive groves, which you did not plant. Folks, it's all by grace. All by grace and his favor. What a God. He blesses his people who are in covenant with him. And it's all by grace. God is the provider. He is the deliverer. He is the one that saves you. You don't save yourself. God saves you. It's a miracle that any of us are in this family. He changes our hearts. He knocks on the door of us. He makes this thing real. I mean, have you? It's amazing that we believe in a God we've never seen, we've never touched. He's never spoken to my ear. Now, maybe somebody in here has had that happen, but it hasn't happened to me. But I'll tell you what, he has spoken to my heart. And he has indelibly imprinted himself on me. And he has put his footprint on all of this creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. He has written a law in the hearts of men. He has put eternity in the hearts of men so every human knows he exists. He is there. Who is this God? It is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it's the God that hopefully you know, that lives and dwells inside of you, that has changed your course and changed your destiny. That is who we serve. King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the deliverer. In verse 14 and 15, we read this, "Now therefore fear the Lord." Let that resonate within you. Fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods of which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you shall serve, whether the gods which your father serves that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Folks, make a determination. Make a determination. Determine today whom you're going to serve. No divided allegiances with God. That isn't how it works. Now, for you in this land of anti-God, anti-worldview, where everyone does what's right in their own eyes. Isn't that the end of Judges? Where everyone's doing what is right in their own eyes. My truth is my truth. Your truth is your truth. That's what we hear, okay? Where man is exalted above God, or God is forgotten. He's just kind of in the back burner. And if he's on the back burner, how big is that God? He's a little teeny God. He's a little teeny God. God is not a little teeny God. He's a big God. Idols are worshipped over God. We may not make statues of wood or metal or something like that. But folks, there are idols in this culture. There are idols in this culture. The idol of food. I'll tell you, man, we got the idol of food. I got the idol of chocolate. I mean, believe me, it's a true idol. The idol of sex, the idol of entertainment, the idol of success, money, achievement, romance, the idol of me. Look at, as for me and my house, I was taken over the Euphrates. I've been brought into the promised land. I now am not in the kingdom of darkness. I'm in the kingdom of light. And as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's what he's calling us to do. Put those things away that you had on the other side of the river where Abraham dwelt, who was a sun god worshiper. And when God touched his life, he was a god worshiper. That is what we're called to do. No compromise. No compromise. In this milieu of man-centeredness that we live in, okay, examine what Joshua says. Listen to this. Don't miss this. For you and your family to survive this new paradigm that we're living in. Listen to this. Number one, it begins with me. There's four things. Just have to remember four things. Even I can remember four things, okay? Four things. It begins with me. It begins with each person fearing the Lord. Awesome respect. Fearing the Lord. That's the first verse. Now, therefore, fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. It doesn't matter if you're a dad or you're a mom, children, singles. He comes individually to you and says, fear the Lord. Put him first. And remember who's watching. If you're leading a family, your kids are watching. If you're in a school, your friends are watching. If you're at work, those workmates are watching you. Represent him. If you're going to speak that you're in this family, then act like you're in this family. Let your actions match your words. Yeah. Don't use God talk and Jesus speak and then act like the world. That's what he's calling us to do. Are you living out your life in fear? Remember, fear is Yare, Y-A-R-E. It's awesome respect. That's what we want, awesome respect for God. And how many in our culture really have a fear of God? There's few. How do I know that? Because people do whatever they want, and they thumb their nose at God. And I'll ask you this, how many even in the church have a fear of God? Have a concept that God is sovereign, that God is the ruler of everything, have a concept that we one day will give an account of our lives to him. Do you know that you will stand before the living God and you're going to give an account of your life, and every little excuse that you have, you won't even utter them. Let your words be few, folks. You're going to bow before him, and you're going to give an account of your life for everything that you've done, and there will be no excuses on that day. And it will happen. And guess what? Your life is going really fast. Look at it. Soon, you'll be standing before him. Soon, you will see the king. Fear, awesome respect for God, will allow me to stand against the tide, the tsunami of this culture, because I fear him more than what this culture is bringing to me. That's the truth, and it's changing worldview. Have a big God. Make him a big God, not a little God. A God that can do anything. A God that can save any human. A God that his will can be done any place. A God that can do the impossible. That's who we serve, folks. We don't serve a little God. He's in charge. He's the one that rules. Little bitty God. If you have a little bitty God in this culture, guess what's going to happen? You're going to crumble. You're going to crumble under the onslaught of this massive wave of anti-Godism that is coming at us. You're going to run. Or you know what else you're going to do? Very common. You're going to blend. You're going to blend with the culture, and you're going to compromise. That's what happens. Bending, blending, compromising. And then you know what happens after you compromise? You justify. Oh, this is why I'm doing what I'm doing. I'm still loving God, but I'm just doing this. And isn't God going to love me no matter what? And we justify. Okay? That's what's happening. Number one, it begins with me, fear of the Lord. Number two, next verse, serve him, next part of the verse, serve him in sincerity and in truth. What does that mean? Not half-hearted. Not half-hearted. Not some of God and much of the world. Not a divided allegiance. I cannot serve God and serve the idols from which I've been delivered from. God will not accept a competitor in your life. He will not. And he tells you this day, choose you whom you will serve. That's why he's so adamant about this. He's not going to share his glory with any little man-made idol, man-made God. He will not do that. Post-Christian America is soon to be post-persecuted Christian America. If you're going to stand, folks, you need a big God. A big God to help you stand against this wave that is coming against us, coming against the church. Number three, put away your false gods. Put away your false gods. Put away your idols. In Israel, they dealt with several ones that are common to us. There was the multi-breasted Asherah that spoke of sensuality. There was Baal that spoke of intellect. There was Mammon that spoke of money. They had already begun to collect these idols, symbolisms of hedonism, you know, everything for me-ism, intellectualism, materialism. Joshua knew this was going on in that nation whom God so miraculously revealed himself to. But yet they embraced the gods, the false gods of these cultures that they were conquering. What an amazing thing. If you would, turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 17. Now, we have been here before, so some of you will be familiar with this. The setting, I'm going to be reading, it'll start in verse 32. 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 32. Now, Assyria has conquered the 10 northern tribes. Samaria is a part of Israel north, in the middle of Israel. It has been settled with Gentile, anti-God believing people, and they have been assimilated into the culture, and they are now Samaritans. That's why they call them the Samaritans. They are part Jew, part Gentile, and they have taken on the gods of those people that have come in and settled the culture, settled in their culture, okay? They've taken on those gods. Even to the point that they were sacrificing their children, one of them called Adrammelech in verse 31. And in verse 32, listen to these words, so they feared the Lord. Even though they were sacrificing their children to their false god, they still had a God conscience, but it was divided. It was a divided loyalty. They feared the Lord from every class. Notice this, they appointed for themselves priests of the high places. Now, who's supposed to be the priests? The Levites. These are appointing people from every class. What is that called? Compromise. Blending with the culture. Making up my own rules as I go along the way. Okay? That's what happens to people that aren't connected rightly with God. Compromise. Who sacrifice for them on the shrines of the high places. They feared the Lord, yet they served their own gods according to the rituals of the nations from among whom they were carried. They served God here, but folks, I'm going to keep my other gods. And God will not accept that. He will not accept that. He is a jealous God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. He will not take a divided allegiance. Amen. Thank you. But notice in verse 40, pick it up there, how sad this is. Now he gives warnings after that. Turn, turn, turn. And then verse 40 says, however, they did not obey, but they followed their former rituals. People are warned about this, but they follow their old gods and want a little bit of God and want their old God. It will not work. You will not be blessed. So these nations feared the Lord, yet served their carved images, also their children and their children's children. Notice the ripple. When you live a compromised life, the ripple effect, and have continued doing as their fathers did even to this day. United States of America, compromised. The church in America, compromised. If this is indeed the end times church, what's going to characterize it? It's going to be which one? It'll be the seventh church, and it'll be lukewarm, the Laodicean church. I have a love for God, but I'm just not quite there. I'm not on fire for him. And I still have a love for the world. Folks, what does he say? He will vomit, spew you out of his mouth. You cannot have a divided allegiance. Now listen to this. Whatever controls you is your God, is your idol. That is the simple truth. Now listen to this. If you want to know what is your idol, and you're having a hard time discerning what that is, look at your pocketbook, look at your checkbook. Where are you spending your money? Where are your assets going? To whom are you worshiping over God? Think about that. Think about that. It could be a multitude of things. Food, sex, pleasure, power, me. It could be anything. These you served in Egypt. These you served while you were in the world. But you've crossed over, folks. You crossed over. When Jesus Christ came into your life, you crossed kingdoms. And you are no longer in the kingdom of the enemy. You are in the kingdom of light. He's delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of Love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. You have transferred. Period. And folks, you are in the promised land. You are in the promised land. You're the church. You know that? You are the ecclesia, the church, the called out people from the world to be different from the world and to live how? How? How are we supposed to live? Separate. Separate. It doesn't mean isolated. It doesn't mean we have don't have non-Christian friends and don't make impacts into their lives. But we bring them into us. We don't get immersed into them. Jim Baker has a son. And his son, I forget his name, but he's starting an emergent church. And where he's starting the church is in a bar. Okay? He's starting a church in a bar, and the emergent folks that are in that movement are supporting him in this. Now, excuse me, bad company corrupts good morals. Okay? God's call has always been to come out from among them, not leap into the pile. Okay? That's how it's always been. You are to come out from among them, not live in them, amongst them. What an awful thing. Ugh. You've crossed over in the kingdom. You are the church. Now, number 4, make a decision. Verse 15, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. You cannot choose for others, folks. You can only choose for yourself. You can't choose for your kids. You can't choose for your mom and your dad. You can't choose for your spouse. You can only choose for you. And that's the truth of it. Choose for yourself. The gods of the land, the gods of the United States of America, we are well familiar with. Choose for yourself whether you're going to serve the god of pleasure, the god of power, the god of position, the god of intellect, the god of me. And remember, all these gods, when they take control of a person, will always steal, kill, and destroy. That's what the enemy always wants to do. He wants to always come into your life to steal, kill, and destroy. That's the truth. He calls us to come out and be separate. Choose you this day. You can choose the one true God. God always has a call to his people to come out and be separate. Remember, what does he call you? You are the bride of Christ. Now, isn't the bride supposed to be loyal to the bridegroom who is going to be coming for her? How about Israel was called the wife of Jehovah? Anybody that's in community, anybody that's in relationship with God has a faithful responsibility to remain faithful to him. We are the bride of Christ. He is looking for a chaste, pure bride. Thankfully, he's made us chaste and pure when we were justified at the moment of salvation. Isn't that just nice? Even though I'm still a crummy sinner, I have been justified, have the imputed righteousness of Christ given to me. Now, folks, I'm on a journey called sanctification. That's where it says in Philippians, we're working out our salvation with fear and trembling. That's this journey that we're on, where we're becoming more like Jesus. And that's cooperative, isn't it? I must release myself. I must surrender my life to him to become more like him. I can't hold on to me. I can't hold on to the stuff of this world. I can't hold on to the old ways and become more like Jesus. And if you're really a Christ follower, you know what he does? He makes your life miserable. Everything that was so much fun becomes a little less fun, a little less enjoyable. The hook is always there. Each one of us has something we've been hooked with. And that hook is there forever. Now, you can cut the line, but we all have a proclivity for some sin. And at any point, we can be drawn back into that if we choose not to walk in the Spirit. For if I walk in the Spirit, I will not fulfill the lust of my flesh. I can be totally delivered from my past. I don't have to be captive to that any longer. I can be a conqueror and overcomer in this life and not a victim and be victimized and, oh, woe is me. I can't overcome this thing. You're right. You can't. He can. It's just that simple. You can't. He can. Give yourself over to him. Make a decision. Choose you who you're going to follow. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You can almost hear heaven going like this. The applause of, as for me and my house, when you see a man of God like that or a woman of God in a culture like this, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You can almost hear the cheers and the applause of heaven. There's one. I see one standing for me. Look at him. Look at him. He's standing for me. He's got the guts to stand in this culture. There's so few. There's so few of us. There's so few that are willing to stand and to take a risk. Stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand against the tsunami. Stand against the tyranny of our times. No longer be silent, Christian. Let me zip my... I'm a Christian, but I'm not going to say anything. I'll ask you this question. Let me ask you this question. Show me one silent prophet in the land. Show me one silent disciple when all of them died save John, were martyred. Show me one of those early Christians that were fried on frying pans, lit up on the Roman road, that were silent with their witness. Show me one. Show me one Christian who was told by God to keep their faith private and personal and not impact the world. I'm a Christian and my faith is personal. It is personal between you and God. But folks, it is never meant to be held inside. It is always meant to explode out of you, not dripple out of you. What did Jesus say to the Samaritan woman? Out of me, out of you will flow what? Fountains of living water. How about fountains of living water? Not a dripple. Beep, beep, beep. No, stand. Stand. Counterculture Christians. You have a biblical worldview, and it's time to move and not sit still and to be involved. God is crying out, stand. Be salt and light. The Holy Spirit is who? He's the rod of, Darnell Barnhouse said this, remember? He's the rod of iron up your spine that allows you to stand. He's the rod of iron that allows you, when you feel like you can't do it, which, by the way, anytime you're stepping out in ministry, you feel like you can't do it. That's because you can't. He can. He never calls you to be comfortable. You ever hear these words? I don't want to do that. I'm uncomfortable. Well, join the club. Join the club. Everyone is called to step out into discomfort area. You think it was comfortable for the Lord Jesus to come to this earth? You think it was comfortable for him to become a human, become a gnat? I can't think of anything lower, a gnat, a bug, a locust. Become just to become a human, to become like us? God becoming like me? You got to be kidding. That's uncomfortable. He did it. And he always stretches you. He always calls you to do what you feel like you can't do, because you can't. But with him in you, the rod of iron up your spine, he allows you to move forward. He allows you to do something you can't do in the natural. He's God, folks. He's God. He's God. Today we have an opportunity to stand and support the alternatives. We can do this. We're a small group of people, but we have our words, and we can impact other people that we come in contact with. We have a chance. We have a chance to save babies. We have a chance to change a culture. We have a chance for young women to come to know the Lord Jesus in this process. Folks, take a stand. It's our time. It's our chance. This is our moment. This is our moment. This is all we have. There's your life. It's gone. There goes another one. There goes another one. This is it. This is it for us. And I'm telling you, on the same topic, when you're talking about taking a stand, take a stand for marriage. Take a stand for the traditional marriage. Let your words be spoken. You don't have to be irritating, and you don't have to be, you know, try to jam it down somebody's throat, but let people know where you stand in this thing. I believe God created marriage for a man and a woman. Let it be said. Let people know it. Don't be bamboozled with the marketing, with the media, getting it jammed down your throats, the lies, one after another, until you are numb and start to receive it. No, we will never receive it. Somebody said this battle was won long ago. Hogwash. This battle is never won until every Christian is out of here. You stand, even if you're the last one, for righteousness. You stand. Mark today as the day that you become a fervent counterculture Christian and stand for the truth. As Mordecai told Esther, for such a time as this, folks. As such a time for this. James Gilmore says this. He says these words, Do not we rest in our day too much on the arm of the flesh? Cannot the same wonders be done as of old? Cannot God do today what he did in the past? Do not the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those who put their trust on him? Doesn't he do that today? Yes, he does. Oh, that God would give me more practical faith in him. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Where is the Lord God of Elijah? He is waiting for Elijah to call on him. Isn't that a word? He is waiting for Elijah to call on him. He's waiting for us to cry out to heaven, to bring revival to our land, to bring a change to this tyranny that's going on around us. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Are you courageous? Are you a bold witness? Are you willing to stand and proclaim your faith for Jesus at any cost or consequence, because it might cost you in the future, folks? And it's more than somebody writing negatively about you on Facebook and going, oh, they're talking about me, and we think we're persecuted. It's going to be more than that someday. follow the Lord Jesus at any cost. It begins with me fearing the Lord. To serve Him with sincerity and truth, to put away false gods, and to make a decision. Today, my house, me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If you are willing to do this, you could very well be a counterculture Christian. Yeah, counterculture Christian. A true disciple of Jesus Messiah. And I will encourage you to go out, impact your world, and serve your King. Selah. Father, we thank you for this time that you've allowed us to study your word, to learn about you, to be drawn into your family and into your presence. Oh, Holy Spirit, plant this in our hearts. Father, I'm crying out to you today to come, Lord Jesus, to Battle Creek, Michigan, and save babies. I'm calling on you, Lord Jesus, to bring revival to this nation, to change the hearts of presidents, to change the hearts of congressmen, to change the hearts of Supreme Court justices, and have it come all the way down to us as the people. Lord, may we be the people of God. Help us, Lord, to walk this walk that you've given us. May we be men and women of courage. May we be men and women of integrity. May we be uncompromised in our stands for you. And Lord Jesus, I ask you today to search the hearts of people in here. And if there's anyone that does not know you as Savior, that this could be the greatest day of their life. Greatest day. Lord Jesus, convict, draw people to yourself. If you do not know Jesus as your Savior, please do not leave here. I will talk with you afterwards. Have the courage to step out. Jesus Christ left heaven for you. He's asking you to leave a chair to come up here to learn about him or talk to somebody you know that knows the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father, for this time. May your name be exalted in this place and throughout this world. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.